name is Nick, if we're yet to meet. And apologies in advance, I've been a bit unwell this week, so if you hear a bit of a croak or if I like just look a little blank, you know, forgive me, please. It's unlike me, but I have already purchased a planner for 2026, okay? Right? It counts if you get organized about getting organized, right? As I was trying to work out which one, I just wanted something that helped me keep track of things. I worked out every planner you look for these days has some version of this section, which is like a vision section or like a mission section, or if it's old school, goals, as you might have heard of them. And the idea is that if you're trying to get organized, it's likely that you're not just trying to keep track of stuff, that you're actually trying to maybe be more intentional, be more specific and productive. And it got me thinking, whether or not it's a helpful thing or not to try and generate better productivity, I think it's a good thing to try and live on purpose, isn't it? And I've just been thinking, what's my vision for life? Something just nice and easy for you, December. What's your vision for your life? If you could boil it down as simple as you could, and not just like a catchy slogan you'll find on a website, but if you, at the end of your life, could look back and really assess, have I lived well? Have I done the things and lived the life that I actually set out to live? What would it be? My hunch is the reason we got these pages is we have great intentions at times and we often wander around and find ourselves in all sorts of places. Now, we are finishing up 1 Peter. It's been 5 chapters of just incredible stuff. It's been potent. There's been suffering. There's been doing good. There's been just all sorts of stuff. And this is our final section where he's really summing it all up. He's bringing it all together, laying it as simply as he can. Hey, what am I going to leave you with? And I want to suggest to you that effectively he's laying forth a vision for the Christian life. He's putting it as clearly and as simply, if I don't see you again, this is what you're to do. This is how you're to be. It can't really get as clear as that. And frankly, it blows my mind when I read it and I think about the way that the modern church operates, because it's got nothing to do with strategic missional events. It's got nothing to do with fancy ministry programs. It's really not even about getting influence in the culture to try and push Jesus out there. What does he say? Keep your Bible open. Let's do it. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves. Therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. It's not the vision statement I expected, Peter. And I'm just forced in my own life to go, how often am I majoring in the minors? How often am I Marthaing around where I'm occupied by good things? Remember, Martha's there hosting Jesus in her home. She's going to cook, she's going to clean, she's going to move things around, and eventually gets so frustrated by Mary just sitting at his feet. Do you not just see what I'm doing, Jesus? Martha, you've chosen a bunch of stuff, but really only one thing matters. We don't have a lot of time. I want to give us time to really encourage each other from what God's been doing in our lives. It's kind of the heart of this passage, really. So I just want to sit with verse 6 and 7. I think there's enough for us there. Humble yourselves. That is not the way I would wrap up my letter. And he seems to think that it's so important. And the reason I think he's right is because he isn't saying just, hey, you guys should be, you know, you should have some humility about you. I don't know if you have this group in your head, like I do, of like Christian qualities. You should be gentle, you should be kind, you should be, maybe it's the fruit of the Spirit. You got all these ideas, Christian things. Humility, you should be humble, right? I think this is deeper than that. I think this is stronger than that. He's saying, if you are a follower of the the King Jesus, who gave his life and rose again from the dead, you will humble yourselves. The word is strong. If you were to use this verb not applied to yourself, but to another person, what might you say? You'd say, humiliate them. He's effectively saying, that kind of thing is what we're seeking to do to ourselves, not the shame and the negativity of pouring something upon ourselves, but to say, let's actively turn our whole being towards letting go of power, letting go of prestige, letting go of accolades, letting go of praise. Let it all go. Let's turn ourselves as closely as we can towards the obscure and the unimportant. Let's preserve a soul that does not require someone else's feedback to be satisfied, because Jesus has said everything I need to be said. Let's live a life that reflects the kind of heart that's been made whole by a Savior who has given himself in our place and says it is finished. Don't just believe it in your heart, live it in your life. These are persecuted, marginalized Christians, and he doesn't have an asterisk. But if someone gives you an opportunity to move forward in the world, just take it in case you have an opportunity to share Jesus. No, humble yourself. Let it all go. Now, I really appreciate the verse before. It'll come up. I think we had a slide with verse 5 in there as well. Thanks, Ben. Because we looked at shepherds, flocks, or before, and the hinge little point that Peter uses to get us into this idea of humility is he says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. And it's a beautiful phrase that you would clothe yourself with humility, that you would almost like adorn yourself, so that if I was to look at you in the beautiful thing that draws my eye to you, I'll be drawn to something that makes me not want to look at you. It's a little play on words, isn't it? Even better, the word for clothe, it's not the ordinary word. It's quite a particular word in the ancient world. It was what you would do to don a servant's apron or a slave's apron as you prepared to serve in a mucky kind of place where you needed to at least protect your clothes. And we're looking at Peter here, aren't we? The apostle who walked with Jesus. It just immediately evokes this master of his who, on the eve of his death, stoops down to wash feet by taking off his outer garment, John 13, and wrapping the towel around himself, the posture of a slave. And then he occupies himself with the activity of a slave. He actually gets in there with his fingers between their toes and gets the muck that comes with a dusty Israeli desert. He cleans them, prepares them for the meal. And even Peter, our guy, he says, don't you dare touch me, Lord. I won't let you serve me in this way, because he's so shocked that someone would do that. And I think he's right to feel that way. It is ridiculous. And I think Peter's trying to say, I've learned my lesson, guys. Humble yourself. Let that be your life. It's not just a nice story, a nice picture or illustration. It's a metaphor for everything that Jesus is. John is, I mean, I'm biased. I think he's the best gospel by far. You can fight me after church, okay? If you're into Luke, I don't want to hear about you, okay? But John's gospel is incredible. John 13 has this beautiful picture where it actually describes the before the moment. It says that Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he'd come from God and was returning to God. Right? What is it to humble yourself? God himself takes off his outer garment and enters into the world like a person. He gives himself in love when everyone should have been giving themselves to him. And there's this moment at the end of washing everyone's feet, it says that he stood up, removed the towel, and put back his outer garment on. Because just as Jesus descends into the place of death to serve, wash feet, he's lifted high, isn't he? Exalted to glory. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that in due time he might lift you up. I think we're being called to a life like Jesus. I feel like I say that every week. I feel like you probably hear that every week. I feel like I read that in my Bible in the morning, and I just want to just tell myself a little more clearly, I think we're being called to live like Jesus. Like, to actually do it. What does that mean? That's where we need to wrestle and pray and seek the Lord. How do we do that in this place? How do we do that with our lives? Well, I look at a Mother Teresa. I don't know if you know her story at all, but it's just wild. She's a young woman in Calcutta, India, and she looks out upon the slums of people who aren't being looked after, cared for, or thought about at all because they're dirty and awful. And she gets permission to leave her community behind, and she just leaves. Not with a plan. She just wants to go live with them and love them. I think it's kind of hilarious when you become famous for being humble. It's kind of what her life is, right? But she just gave herself away. And it's just this outrageous idea of who would do that? I think there's a sense in which our lives should all have a taste of that, right? And she seems this like this grand example, but look at this quote, and not all of us can do great things. And I don't think she's saying I'm doing great things. She's saying I'm not one of them. We can do small things with great love. Can I tell you, I don't know where you're positioned, how your life looks exactly right now, but I think we can all do small things with great love. When we're not so cluttered by the miners, when Jesus comes afresh to our minds. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. It's a beautiful phrase. It's richly biblical, Old Testament. You see it again and again and again and again. And every time it's like the divine hand of the eternal God reaching into the world with the power that created everything. And every time you get the phrase, it's this sense in which he uses it to tenderly lift and reach forth to those who need him and draw them to himself, to call them his people, to say he loves them and to form them and to lead them. You know, humble yourself under God's mighty hand. It might feel like, okay, God's going to smack you if you get it wrong, right? That's not what it is. I think it would be better to almost think, humble yourselves into God's mighty care. Humble yourself and give your life away like Jesus did, because the place where that is just wrapped in the arms of the Father, held by the one who knows you best. That actually in humbling yourself and giving yourself away, you're going to find everything you wanted in the first place that you never could have found in your own way. It's incredible. And you do it not just self-flagellation, like, oh, I got to be like Jesus, but because we know where crucifixion leads. It's resurrection. He will lift us. It's a promise. Will we hold to it? We're doing a bit of Sermon on the Mount next year, good times, writing some Bible studies. And I just can't get away from these phrases that Jesus keeps using. He says, you know, those guys who pray out there and everyone praises them for it, they've already received their reward. And I just can't help but think, who will lift you up in your life? Because we really can all be lifted, but we can be lifted up for a time here, or we can allow the Lord to have us, to lift us up. Now, St. Therese of Lisieux, you ever heard of her? Maybe not. She was born late 19th century, died early 20th. She lost her mother at 4. Older sister became a bit of a mother, and she left the house at 9. She entered the monastery at 14, and she was dead from tuberculosis at 24. In her memoir, she describes herself as extremely sensitive, very sickly. She was sick almost her whole life, and just completely undisciplined. Anyone resonate? You know, but all of that to say, she lived and died by 24. And her adult years, and count, you know, old school ways, at 15, she spent them in this monastery where she was peeling vegetables and praying and walking around nuns and all sorts of things. But she was sainted by the Catholic Church in 1997, precisely because she explains a life of what it means to really know Jesus. She says this, it's up on the screen, I think, if we got a photo of her, Ben. It is your arms, Jesus, which are the elevator that will raise me to heaven. And so I do not need to grow up, but only to stay little and become more and more so Every moment of weakness, of failure, of struggle was a chance to say, oh, I was never going to get there on my own anyway. Jesus. She became famous for what she called the little way. I'm never going to be holy like them. I'm never going to be like them. She just knew it. And so she said, Jesus, I'm just going to do what I know I can do, and I'm going to throw myself into your care. And she did it again and again and again. I wonder if that's what Peter's really trying to say here. Humble yourself. You can not worry at all about all of that out there because Jesus has you. You come to this last verse here that we'll look at today, verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. It doesn't feel like it naturally flows from humbling yourself. But actually, it's incredible. The verse for casting yourself is dependent on the verse from humble yourself. Peter's saying something like, humble yourselves, and the way that you're going to do this is by casting all of your burdens on him because he cares for you. He's not looking for the person who's going to beat themselves up and be the humblest in the room. He's looking for the person who's going to leave themselves behind and just run to God who knows them and cares for them and will hold them and give them the life that he promised that he would. I just want to ask you before we talk about that, do you know that God cares for you? Like really know that he cares for you. There's a whole bunch of Christians that know that he came, he died, redeemed us from our sin, forgave us, and one day we'll be in heaven. But do you know that he knows your name? He knows what happened to you this week. And he cares for you. I was walking with my one of my little girls who's 3. Her name's Freya, and we're walking up to the IGA, and she's tagging along to go get dinner at the last minute, which we do far too often. That's hence the planner. But we're walking up there to go to the IGA, and I knew what would happen. She wants to be my helper. She comes, she puts some things in the basket. I give her a little bag to carry, and then as we walk 5 steps out of the IGA, do you know what she says? Daddy, this is so heavy. Can you carry my bag? All right, Freya. So I grab her bag. We go another 10 steps and we're outside of the building. And then she goes, Daddy, my legs are so sore. Can I go on your shoulders? Can I have a daddy ride is what she calls it. Very cute. And I knew that was going to happen, right? And I just wonder if you realize and I realize that that's the kind of thing we're talking about here. Cast all your anxiety on him. Now we think anxiety, we usually think clinical anxiety or this like state. The word is, it does fit that, but it's also just your cares, the stuff that burdens you and worries you and concern, anything that concerns you. He's saying, cast it all on him. Just give it to him because he cares for you. I wonder if the reason sometimes we're struggling to know the Lord and to feel loved by the Lord is because we're afraid to be a 3-year-old and just wanting to ride on our dad's shoulders. I wonder, and I'm not suggesting this is exactly what Peter's saying here, I wonder if he's saying, humble yourselves because you don't think you need to be loved by God and so you won't experience the love of God. But until you finally realize how little and needy you are, you'll realize I'm right here all along. I think a few of us have grown up too quickly to know the Lord who really knows us. The way of Jesus is, in one breath, is so intense. You take up your cross, follow me, deny yourself. And then in the other breath, it's just a no-brainer because he gives us the life that only he can give that we would never have found anyway. Now, I love that this is the finishing of this book. What if this was our major? What if this was our vision? What if we didn't need necessarily even many of the specifics? What if this principle could just sit at the heart of who we were? I'll finish with this and ask you a question to ponder. Matthew 11, 28. It's famous, beautifully famous. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to him, you'll find rest. But I think sometimes we get a taste of rest and then we go back to doing things. When I wonder, does he speaks to his disciples at one point, come away with me that we might find a quiet place to rest together. I wonder how often Jesus just wants to give us what we actually want. We're too busy, maybe prideful. And maybe we need to slow down to be in step with his yoke that's easy and light. I think what I'm asking, and I'd love for you to ponder with a minute before we turn to sharing together, is what would it look like to just slow down and let God love you a little bit more? And to just give him whatever is in your mind and on your heart, day to day, week to week. So let's do that. I'm going to give you a minute of stillness and quiet just to turn to the Lord. Maybe you want to tell him about your anxieties. Maybe you want to speak to him. Maybe you just want to sit and be loved. But take a minute before we move on. Lord, even when we don't come to you with what we're going through, it doesn't change the fact that you care for us. You're such a good Father, Lord. Thank you that you have loved us, that your love is everlasting, chases us down and will never let us go. We just pray that we'd rest in that a little more. And that knowing that that's everything that we need, that we wouldn't sweat the other stuff, and that we would turn more fully to your way, Jesus, to humble and to give in love to those who need you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are to us. We pray in your name. Amen.